Turn in your Bibles once again, if you would, please, to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. I want to give you a brief introduction, if I may. Early in our reading of Malachi 2, 1 through 17, we learned that the context of the chapter was that priests were not condemning two things that God calls an abomination. The first one was an unequal yoke of a believer with an unbeliever, and the second one was illegitimate divorce. In other words, divorce that was not the result of adultery. The message that I'm going to share with you tonight is born out of a concern for the stability of the marriages in our church. And let me quickly say, when it comes to Beacon members, the message is not reactive toward any particular marriages. It is, however, a reaction to a growing number of opportunities that have been afforded to me from people outside of Beacon who are having marriage challenges. Hearing my voice tonight are a variety of people who are in different statuses and stages when it comes to marriage. Each of you here tonight is going to fall into one of these categories or in between. And I want to read those categories to you. First, the clueless. The clueless are some young people who are not yet married, who have little understanding that next to their salvation, marriage is the most important decision they will ever make in their lives. Jobs change, circumstances changes. In God's economy, marriage is not supposed to change. So, first of all, the clueless. And I would challenge our young people to realize how very, very serious a covenant of companionship is. I'll insert here that one of the units that I teach at Alamance Christian School is on this very thing. Because I'm afraid a lot of churches don't offer premarital counseling and a lot of young people don't get it. So, the clueless. The second category, the confused. Who are they? They're young people with relatively new marriages who are unprepared for the reality that the glitter of the honeymoon will give way to the reality of responsibility. They are clueless when it comes to the fact that the reality of the glitter of the honeymoon is going to give way to the reality of responsibility. Then you have the cruise controllers, and I don't say that lightly. I think perhaps this is probably the largest group, and it's a dangerous group if we don't realize the magnitude of what I'm about to say. The cruise controllers are couples who do not make a conscious effort to guard and to grow their oneness, and who are oblivious to their slow slide toward apathy that can morph into animosity and adultery. Can I read that again? The cruise controllers are couples who do not make a conscious effort to guard and to grow their oneness, and they are oblivious to their slow slide toward apathy that can morph into animosity and or adultery. The casualties. You might guess who those are. They're individuals who've suffered the trauma of divorce and may have done all that they could do to salvage a relationship that went amok because of sin in some form. The casualties. Two more, the combatants are couples who have simply coexisted in the same dwelling, sometimes for decades, and who find themselves irritably at odds more often than at peace. And I would think that it might alarm you, in visiting as I do, that runs across the age spectrum. You can walk into homes where people have been married 45, 50 years and sense just a tension. It ought not be that way. They are combatants, couples who have simply coexisted in the same dwelling, sometimes for decades. And then the last, and the one that we all want to aim for, the companions are couples who have intentionally fostered and consistently grown in an environment where God is central and where giving is the priority over getting. The companions are couples who have intentionally fostered and consistently grown in an environment where God is central and where giving is the priority over getting. It's my prayer tonight that we can share some principles that would be proactive for all of us, no matter what your status is when it comes to marriage. Some of these things that I'll share tonight will be profitable for all of us. You can see on the slide the title of our message tonight is Marriage, a Covenant of Companionship. Marriage, a Covenant of Companionship. That growth toward being together as a couple, toward oneness, will not happen by accident, folks. It takes intent. And before I get into the meat of the message, let me quickly say that Camelot is not at 300 Doggett Drive, Graham. I am very thankful for my marriage. I'm thankful for my wife. And I will say this, and I'll repeat it later. As I worked on this message prayerfully and carefully, I thought about why do my wife and I have a good marriage, and it boils down to our relationship with the Lord. It boils right down to our relationship with the Lord. And I'll point out later that I believe is the key to any marriage thriving, let alone surviving. The meaning of a covenant of companionship. The essence of a covenant is to be found in a particular kind of relationship between persons that involves mutual obligations and a commitment to responsibility and action. A key word in Scripture to describe that commitment is faithfulness, acted out in a context of abiding friendship. Covenant is thus an interpersonal framework of trust, responsibilities, and benefits. Let me repeat a couple of things. A commitment that is involving faithfulness, acted out in a context of abiding friendship. My wife and I are best of friends. I think I can say that without hesitation. And again, not a perfect situation because we're both flesh. We both are sinners who said, I do. They quote a book cover. But faithfulness acted out in the context of abiding friendship is key. A covenant of companionship is to mirror God's covenant faithfulness and to mirror Christ's love for the church. And I've got four things that I want to share under this. In terms of initiation or beginning, contracts are made by the exchange of promises, whereas covenants are sworn by solemn oaths. In other words, God is front and center. Any premarital counseling that I do, I will bring that up every time. You have got to understand you are about to make an oath before Almighty God, who knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. Please, if you don't do anything else, realize the seriousness of making a covenant of companionship before God. An oath, Vine's Dictionary defines an oath as a fence, an enclosure, that which restrains a person, hence an oath. And notice what Strong's adds to that. It's a limit, a sacred restraint. You are putting a sacred restraint upon your actions and attitude when you make a covenant of companionship, an oath before Almighty God. God puts it this way in Deuteronomy 23:21, that which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you've promised with your mouth. The ESV adds, you will be guilty of sin. The New American Standard adds, the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And I thought this was interesting. Another name for a covenant in the Old Testament was a walk into death, to emphasize the seriousness of it. Now that might sound humorous when we think of marriage as a walk into death, but really, you die to self and you live for each other, for God's glory. That's the essence of what that means. So in terms of initiation, a covenant is a solemn oath. Secondly, in terms of application, contracts are limited by the terms of the exchange of property. What do I mean by that? Well, this is yours and that is mine. But covenants, on the other hand, involve an exchange of life. I am yours and you are mine. That covers virtually an unlimited range of human relations and duties. And if you were to look up Colossians 3:18, you would see the possessive own husbands, Ephesians 5, your husbands, again, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, your wives. So in terms of application, when we're talking about a covenant of companionship, it involves an exchange of lives. You pledge yourself to each other before God. A third thing, in terms of motivation, what makes it click? Contracts are based on getting profit and fulfilling self-interest. Covenants, on the other hand, call for self-giving loyalty and sacrificial love. That's the big difference. We don't enter a covenant of companionship thinking of what we can get out of it. We enter it thinking, what can I give to it? And then finally, under this, in terms of duration, contracts are temporary. As soon as one person blows their part of the contract, it can be over. While covenant bonds are to be permanent. And in the context of marriage, many of us in this room tonight have said, until death parts us, until death do us part. In terms of duration, a covenant of companionship is to last as long as we live. Now, the second thing that I want to point out to us tonight is the malfunction of a covenant of companionship that's illegitimate or broken. What is a malfunction? Well, you see the definition. It's a failure to operate or function in the normal or correct manner. And when it comes to marriage, we have to ask, what is the normal or correct manner in God's economy? What is the normal or correct manner in God's economy? Sacrificial love on the part of the husbands and submission on the part of the wife. It does serious harm to your fellowship with God when we violate His blueprint for marriage. Verses 12 through 13, which we will not read, are a prayer for God's judgment. And those two verses are sandwiched between two marital malfunctions that God hates. And notice this, folks. He says, you are awake and aware. These people that violated God's covenant by marrying unbelievers or by being involved in an illegitimate divorce, they were aware and awake. Another way of putting that is they sinned presumptuously. They knew what they were doing and did it anyway. What is offense number one? Illegitimate covenants. Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously. And an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. It is a sin for a Christian to marry a non-believer. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't use any excuse. You can't have this idea that I'll marry him or her and pray that the Lord saves them. It is simply a sin for you to be married to an unsaved person if you are a Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14 spells that out among many other verses. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? The first malfunction was marrying a non-believer. The second one is broken vows, divorce. 2:11, Judah has, or broken vows, I should say, 13 and 14. Any sin against his institution of marriage is an abomination, including illegitimate divorce. And I just give you two scriptures. Matthew 19:9 says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Then Old Testament, Proverbs 2:17, speaking of an unfaithful woman, a loose woman, what other descriptive you want to put there, it speaks of her and says, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Divorce is allowed for abandonment. Divorce is allowed for abandonment. MacArthur puts it this way, and you can look at 1 Corinthians 7 on your own. When an unbelieving spouse cannot tolerate the partner's faith and wants a divorce, it is best to let that happen in order to preserve peace in the family. The bond of marriage is broken only by death, adultery, or an unbeliever's leaving. When the bond is broken in any of those ways, a Christian is free to marry another believer. And let me voice a warning. That is not a carte blanche where you can make life miserable enough for the unbeliever that they say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. You are in rough shape if you go that route. When I counsel people whose marriages are in rough shape, I let them know right off the bat, my objective is restoration, not to what it was, but restoration to what it should be. And that should be the objective of any counseling. Not restoration just to what it was, because something happened, something went awry. We want restoration to what it should be. Both verses 15 and 16 say, take heed to your spirit. Verse 15 adds, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Verse 16 repeats, let none deal treacherously. And Wayne Grudem offers some very insightful thoughts. He states, these warnings show that for an unfaithful spouse, divorce is an offense against one's own life. So guard yourself in your spirit might be rendered, therefore watch out for your lives. What is he saying? Again, take your covenant oath very seriously. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to die. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you ought to treat it that seriously. Not a light thing. Because when you have a divorce, something does die. And both halves are hurt. And usually more than just those two. The third thing, and number three and number four, is the bulk of what I think will really be profitable for us. But the maintenance of a covenant of companionship, the maintenance of a covenant of companionship. Folks, this is critical. This is critical. See, your role is designed by God for His glory and the good of your mate. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. You leave what was and you cleave to what is. You have a brand new relationship as far as that with your parents. And I always counsel young people who are getting married, don't burn your bridges. Because just because you get married doesn't mean that mom and dad are forever gone. It is a new relationship. But I know many, many young couples that have been helped tremendously by faithful parents who would offer prayerful instruction and guidance. That word joined means glued together to make one. Marriage is not just a contract, a two-way relationship between a husband and wife. It's a covenant. It's a three-way relationship of responsibilities and privileges, which involves God as witness to whom the couple is permanently accountable. And let me insert here, I mentioned in my introduction that I believe that my wife and I have a fulfilling marriage because of our relationship with the Lord. Folks, the bottom line is this. Your attitude toward God affects your attitude toward marriage. That's the bottom line. Your attitude toward God affects your attitude toward marriage. Now, he gives us a couple other principles in here that if we're not careful, we'll just slip over. Look at point five that I have, 14 and 15. The singular word wife, the wife of your youth, etc., precludes polygamy. It precludes polygamy. Why? Polygamy makes the unique intimacy in a covenant of companionship impossible. How can you be intimate with multiple people? You can't. God's economy is one man and one woman for a lifetime. And that precludes polygamy. There's another thing that it precludes also, as we'll see. Verse 15 says, God's desire for a godly offspring reinforces this union that can only come about between a believing man and a believing woman. This purpose of God precludes homosexual unions, which can never produce offspring, and which are condemned by God in numerous Bible passages, and I cite some. But God's desire is for a godly offspring, and that necessitates believers, a believing man, and a believing woman coming together in a covenant of companionship. What are some ways that you can and must maintain your covenant of companionship? And I'm going to list several of these. The first one, be personally growing in the grace and knowledge of God and in your commitment to Christ. And I asked the question, how would you describe yourself? Jane and I were listening to a CD when we were going on vacation, listening to it, and this guy said something along the lines, if you were to describe yourself using four words, what words would you use? And he listed four for himself. And then he said, after you get those four words that you really believe fundamentally describe you, broaden it out a little bit, which he did. And about six or seven words down, he said, Christian. And then he said, wait a minute. Six or seven words down, Christian? Now you notice the paragraph I have up there, if you're a new creation in Christ, Christians should be the lens through which you display and develop every other relationship, especially your covenant of companionship. What are we saying? I am a Christian who is a husband. I am a Christian who is a father. I am a Christian who is a grandfather. I was a coach, a Christian who was a coach. And believe me, if you don't think that makes a difference, you're wrong. If you enter the responsibilities that you have as a husband, as a Christian, you're going to see things differently than an unsaved person. You're going to see things differently than a Christian who really is not pursuing oneness, if that makes sense. Christians should be the lens through which you display and develop every other relationship. So be personally growing. Ask yourself the question, is that true of you? Secondly, be persistently giving the clear signal that you value each other by serving each other in tangible ways. Think about that, folks. Be persistently giving the clear signal that you value each other by serving each other in tangible ways. Men, that can be something as little, quote unquote, as washing the dishes. As I explain it to the seniors that I teach, do you realize what I'm giving my wife when I wash the dishes? I'm giving my wife time, and time is life. It would be refreshing not to have to do the dishes and just do something else, okay? As much as I believe that, I refuse to fold fitted sheets. But seriously, be persistently giving the clear signal that you value each other by serving each other in tangible ways. Be passionately guarding against any and all threats to the intimacy that is part of a covenant of companionship. Folks, you guard what you value. And I'm going to list several things that you need to guard against. One of them is apathy, either in your relationship with Christ or each other. And I mentioned this earlier. Beware of a cruise control mentality. Much like faith that is shown through works, marital growth necessitates action motivated by love. And as a matter of fact, as we know, biblical love is an action. It's what we do. You know, it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. When God says, love your enemies, that's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's doing what is best for them and for the glory of God. And then this next one that I think is very critical in our culture. Guard against over-familiarity with anyone of the opposite sex at all times and in all places. Let me say that again. Guard against over-familiarity with anyone of the opposite sex at all times and in all places. I intentionally never visit widows that are close to my age. I just intentionally never do. Do I care for them? Yep, but I can call them. I just don't do that. At best, I don't want our good evil spoken of. But I think it's very, very careful that I send a clear signal by not becoming overly familiar with anyone of the opposite sex at all times and in all places. And then guard against carelessness or carnality when it comes to stimuli that tempt you to sin in thought, word, or deed. Men, that can be soft or hard porn, whether printed, televised, rented, spoken, or on social media. Guard against carelessness or carnality when it comes to things that would tempt you to think wrong thoughts, disloyal thoughts. I've said this before from this pulpit. When I intentionally do that, I'm exercising myself unto godliness. I believe that. When I intentionally guard against sinful stimuli, I'm exercising myself unto godliness. Another thing that I'm doing is I am strengthening my loyalty to my wife. Now, if she sees me do something like that, so I've got the TV tuner and an ad comes on that's very provocative, if I turn that channel or she just sees me look away, that's done wonders. I would think that would do wonders for a woman. Dear, does that do wonders for you? Thank you. But seriously, I'll never forget when our boys were small, we were watching the Dallas Cowboys. They were little. We're watching the Dallas Cowboys. And what do we know about the Dallas Cowboys? Well, at that time, Roger Staubach, yes, that does go back a ways, but he was the quarterback. I knew that. And what else do you know about the Dallas Cowboys? The Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders. Well, they flashed a close-up of those women on our TV screen, and I looked away, and as I looked away, I saw both of our boys looking at me. And what they saw was their dad looking away. Do you think that that makes an impact? What if I'd have just sat there and kept looking? That's going to make an impact too. And my point being, guard against carelessness or carnality. And the bottom thing, take out the trash. In other words, renew your mind. Another thing that you need to guard against, we all need to guard against, is competition for time for each other. That's something that my wife and I struggle with because we have busy schedules. And we struggle with that. Guard against competition for time for each other. Now, one or two of these might surprise you. Placing anyone ahead of your relationship with each other, and that includes your children. The idea is that they will grow up and move out and start their own homes. And how many times have you heard that when they grow up and move out, the marriage falls apart because they were the glue that held it together? You need to guard against placing anyone ahead of a relationship with each other. That includes your children. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean that you don't sacrifice for them. But you keep the priority. Working for the purpose of buying things that take money, but they cannot compare to relationships that take time. Guard against that, men especially. This one might surprise you. Ministry commitments that actually keep you from providing for your own family's legitimate needs. That's important. And in the bracket I have, if I fail as a husband, father, and grandfather, I failed as a pastor. These priests blew it because they were a bad example. I did not say jettison ministry. I'm saying be careful about ministry commitments that actually keep you from providing for your own family's legitimate needs. And there's a big difference. And honestly, a ministry like that will not compete with legitimate needs. We just have to be prayerful and careful. And then guard against personal interests that may be legitimate, but that involve more of your time than your shared interests with each other. Can I give you examples? Nothing wrong with playing golf. If you want to play $40 to be frustrated, have at it. More power to you. But I'm not knocking golf. I'm not knocking hunting. I'm not knocking fishing. I'm not knocking soccer. But if that personal interest robs time from shared interests that we have, you have to guard against that. You have to guard against that. You will be clueless. Why? Because you enjoy that personal interest. And we've got to be careful of that. And then an important one, guard against sporadic church attendance that hinders your growth and worship as a couple. Be careful. The last thing that we want to look at tonight, and folks, I'm going to be sharing with you the fruit of the Spirit. You can word this yourself. There's no way you're going to write this all down. I'll give you a copy if you want it. But just keep in mind, getting into the Word and saying, what does the fruit of the Spirit look like in a covenant of companionship? A covenant of companionship is to be a picture of Christ in the church. Get this, your marriage says volumes about your testimony for Christ and your commitment to obeying His Word. Your marriage says volumes about your testimony for Christ and your commitment to obeying His Word. A covenant of companionship depends upon the Spirit's enabling. So what do we need to do? Pray for grace to think, say, and do all things for God's glory and the good of your testimony. And pray together. I try to discipline myself to pray each morning, Lord, give me the wisdom to think, say, and do that which glorifies you and is in the eternal interest of other people. Any one of us can pray that prayer, and all of us need to pray that prayer. And then also pray together as a couple. And again, I'm not saying that this is the answer. Do what works for your family. What works for my wife and I pray at night, she prays in the morning. And that works fine for us. It's worked for 46 years. If you both want to pray, have at it. And I don't say that lightly, but pray together. Pray together. A covenant of companion, like I said, companionship, again, depends upon the Spirit's enabling. And I got too far ahead on that one, I think. A covenant of companionship seeks to bring the fruit of the Spirit to bear upon all areas of life, especially the most intimate relationships that you have, your spouse and family. And I'm going to flesh this out for us now. By God's grace, we're to love each other intentionally, intimately, and exclusively, like we love no other person. The Bible makes it clear that the husband is to take the lead in picturing the sacrificial love that Christ has for his church. And that sacrificial love, we know, is the Greek word agape. And these are some characteristics of it, unmerited. Your spouse cannot earn agape love and shouldn't. It's unconditional. It has no prerequisites of any kind. It doesn't have this attitude, I'll love you if you line up under my leadership, or I'll line up under your leadership if you love me sacrificially. No, really, agape love says, I'm going to sacrificially love you regardless. Agape love says, I'm going to line up under your leadership regardless, with one exception. You don't ask me to violate the Word of God. I will line up under your leadership in all things, with one exception. I'm not going to violate Bible principle. It's unreserved. It has no areas that it doesn't address. You are completely, openly loving in all areas. It never ceases to fulfill its duty. It often involves sacrifice for the one loved. So the second one, joy, and there are a couple of them in this little paragraph, by God's grace, were to demonstrate that joyful sense of well-being, that peace of mind that comes by trusting God in the triumphs and the trials that he brings into your life as a couple. Folks, I think that many of you could say amen. It's the trials of life that often draw you closer together as a couple. I could list a few, and you could too. The trials of life that draw you closer together as a couple, if we are doing what we're supposed to, applying the fruit of the Spirit to our covenant of companionship. Number three, by God's grace, we're to show long-suffering in the face of adversity, kindness or tender concern in times of disagreement, and goodness in meeting each other's needs. Again, you won't scribble all this down, and you don't need to. Look up the fruit of the Spirit, and it probably would do you better than me just giving this that I've come up with. Think through, what does kindness look like in a covenant of companionship? So we've looked at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. By God's grace, we're to be faithful to God as well as loyal and trustworthy to each other. By God's grace, we're to maintain a considerate gentleness in the middle of offenses toward each other, and to seek God-honoring reconciliation over any differences that we may have. And let me insert here, don't let pride keep you from getting counseling if you need it. And let me throw this out to you. I can only speak for myself, but I feel confident the other pastors would agree with this. If for whatever reason you don't want to come to the church for counseling, there have been many times I have had couples in my home. Now, most of the ones I'm thinking of don't attend Beacon, but it was just more relaxed. Sometimes it was just easier for them, closer by. But my point is this, folks. If the wheels start shaking and coming off, get counseling no matter what stage of life you are in your marriage. Get counseling. That is critical that we do it. And then number six, by God's grace, we're to practice self-control by governing the natural tendency of our flesh to be selfish, harsh, unloving, defensive, accusatory. And those words are chosen carefully. The natural tendency of our flesh to be selfish, to be harsh, to be unloving, to be defensive, to be accusatory. And when it comes to the wife's primary role of lining up under the headship of her husband as God's appointed head of the home, the fruit of the Spirit is likewise irreplaceable. And you think, well, brother, I can't possibly think of all of those things daily. In some marriage ceremonies that I've been privileged to be a part of, and I've read something similar to this to the couple that's getting married, I tell them this: you don't have to remember all of that. Here's what you need to remember. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your spouse more than yourself. I mean, folks, if you really think about that, God says you fulfill those two: love your neighbor as yourself, and the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've fulfilled the law. You have fulfilled the law. So if we really want to know how we can have marriages that truly personify a covenant of companionship, love God, like I said at the start, make certain that your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, is growing more intimate as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And secondly, choose to love your spouse more than yourself. Summary, and I want to probably break this down because we're close to the end of the message, but I think this is critical. A covenant of companionship is a sacred oath that is made before God by two Christians who enter a unique and exclusive, intimate and growing, lifelong commitment of sacrificial love, steadfast faithfulness, and selfless giving, as each unconditionally fulfills his or her God-given roles for His glory. No matter what stage of life a marriage may be in, if it's not progressing towards this, it is a malfunction of God's plan. And I want you to look again at what a covenant of companionship is, a sacred oath, young people. As you plan toward getting married, realize you are making a sacred oath before God. It's made before God by two Christians who enter a unique and exclusive, one of a kind, intimate and growing, lifelong commitment of sacrificial love, steadfast faithfulness, selfless giving, as each unconditionally fulfills his or her God-given roles for His glory. And as I said, if you're not headed toward that, your marriage will never achieve what God intended. Now, my last, I put them all up there. I didn't want to click each of these, but some final words of advice to the clueless, our young people. And I don't say that in a negative vein. Prepare with biblical premarital counseling. Make certain that you commit yourself to premarital counseling. That is critical, that you go through what your responsibilities are before the Lord before you take that oath. You know, you may find, and it might be the very best thing that happened to you, that when you go through premarital counseling, you realize, this isn't the one for me. I don't feel at peace about this. Go through premarital counseling. To the confused, those young people, young marriages, you know, that the glitter's off the honeymoon and the dirty now and now is there. Marriage isn't based upon feeling, it's based upon faithfulness to your covenant responsibilities. If you will be faithful to your covenant responsibilities, you'll be surprised how you grow closer and closer as a couple. Cruise controllers, could be any age in this auditorium tonight that's married, make a conscious effort to guard and grow your oneness for God's glory. Don't take each other for granted. Make a conscious effort to guard and grow your oneness for God's glory. To the casualties, be growing in grace and focus your energy upon serving God. Leave the future in His hands. Really, focus on serving the Lord, growing in grace, and leave the future in His hands. In the providence of God, if it's His will, He'll bring someone to you. And if it's not, purpose to be content with God controlling your future. The combatants, get biblical counseling. Obey the word no matter what your age or what stage of marriage you're in. Get biblical counseling. And then finally, the companions. I've added a word to this that I'm going to insert. Be grateful and humble examples and mentors. Is it possible for companions to be cocky? Yep. You can have the attitude that you are the Mac Daddy example of marriage, and that is wrong. Make certain that you're grateful and humble examples and mentors. You know, wouldn't it be radical if you saw a young couple who was struggling and you actually loved them enough to say, I'm concerned about something. Now, I could be way off base, and if I am, forgive me. But out of my love for you, I need to share what I observe. And I would be the first to say this, folks. Our perceptions are reality to us. But sometimes perceptions are wrong. And my point being, if you have a covenant of companionship, be grateful and humble examples and mentors. Come alongside younger couples and do what you can to strengthen them. I trust, it's my prayer that what I've shared tonight gave you food for thought. I trust that as we went down this list, you're asking yourself the question, where would we stack up? You might even find out that you may disagree with each other as to what category you're in. But the big thing that I want to leave with you when it comes to marriage, a covenant of companionship, it will not be all that it could and should be without commitment on your part to the Lord and to your spouse. Father, I pray that you take what I've shared tonight and use it as you see fit in the lives of our folk. We want to guard our families. We want to make certain that they're an example of the believers to those who see them in the neighborhood and, yes, here at church. I pray that the principles that we shared would be applied by those who need to. You know the needs, and we ask that you'd work in each couple as you see fit. And Lord, there are folk here who have not yet gotten married. Help them to be prayerful and serious-minded about this. There are others who are young newlyweds. Help them to consciously be growing, as well as those who have been married for some time. Father, for those who are casualties here, give them that peace that only you can give. Have your sovereign will be done in their lives. For those who are flesh-driven and selfish and are combatants, humble them, Lord, for your glory and the good of their marriage. Cause them, Father, as needed, to get biblical counseling. And Father, for those companions who enjoy a covenant of companionship, how I pray that you'd enable them to be examples and mentors to others. And we'll praise you for what you accomplish in Christ's name. Amen.